You found a podcast where you'll hear the truth, and we will praise Jesus' name. We stand for the Bible and won't back down from it, although it don't bring much fame. Some folks will like it, some will try to deny it, but God's word will always stand true. It's been tried in the fire, still good in the...
Hello, friends and faithful listeners. It's time for the Pod King Bible Study, and I'm your co-host, Donald King, and I'm joined by the host of this study, Brother Donnie King. On this podcast, we study the Bible from its original languages so we can understand the Word of God more clearly. We look at current events and news in light of Scripture, and we also examine some of the things going on within our culture from a biblical perspective. This is Friday, May the 3rd, special edition, number 130, Have You Seen Him? In our last episode, we began on a good note. For we read that many of the Jews began to believe on Jesus after he had raised Lazarus from the dead. This caused the chief priests and Pharisees to get together and conspire on how they could get rid of him. Interestingly enough, the wicked Caiaphas prophesied to the group, and then they all began to get ready for Passover. Jesus was eating a meal with his friends from Bethany, and then a woman came in and anointed him with some costly ointment. This riled some people, and things were about to really get going. Come on and see what you think of this episode. In today's study, we begin digging into some of the most surprising verses from the Old Testament. We raise the idea that the Lord made actual appearances before Bethlehem. We examine texts from Genesis, 1 Samuel, and Jeremiah, to name a few. There are some definite things brought out to us within these passages, and we feel they need to be heard. If you have ever wondered if Jesus existed before the incarnation, or if Christophanies happened, this is for you. Come on and join us today for an exciting study. Now for the teaching of God's Word and the lesson for today, I'll turn it to the host of our podcast, Brother Donnie King.
We want to give you a hearty welcome to the Pod King Bible Study.
Yeah, thank you, folks, for stopping by. We sure appreciate it.
Yes, sir. This is going to be a good study today, and it's a good day to be doing a study.
Yeah, well, time has already elapsed into May, and things are starting to get warmed up here in Oklahoma.
It's a good day, and it's May, so I guess we could call this May Day then, huh?
You know, sometimes it takes less time to stray from the course than others.
Well, if you don't like my little joke, then let's just talk about the weather, how you mentioned it. You said it's warming up here in Oklahoma, but that's exactly what we're doing in here, too. Yep. We're just warming up so we can give you all a powerful episode today.
Boy, well, if you want to get technical, it's getting warmer in here by the second.
Oh, so you think we're about ready to get this show on the road already, huh?
No, I was talking about all the hot air you're spewing out right now.
Oh, well, that hurts. Now I'm full of hot air, huh?
Well, I didn't say that, but I'll say that if you were a balloon, you would never come down again.
Boy, what did I do to deserve all this love?
Well, maybe while you're up there, you might catch a glimpse of the Lord, and you can answer the question we're doing this episode for.
Well, I can't believe how you're still slapping at me, but now you want to get started and do this study all at the same time.
Well, I'm not slapping at you. I have a problem sometimes of just stating the obvious.
Okay, wait a minute. That's another slap right there.
Let's turn this thing and get serious now.
We did receive what I felt like was a pretty good question that has actually led us to this study.
Can you explain how the question we were asked fits perfectly into what we have been studying about the past few months?
Yeah, I sure can. But first, why don't you read the question for the audience?
Here's the question. I have heard a few ministers say that we should be able to see Jesus in the Old Testament when we read it. So my question to you is this. Did anyone in the Old Testament ever see God? This would include the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
All right, I love this question because a lot of people don't think this way when they're reading the Bible. So you want me to explain how this fits in with what we've been studying, so allow me to lay a little foundation to bring everyone up to date. The incidents that we've been studying from Genesis 3, Genesis 6, and Genesis 11 at the Tower of Babel, along with God's decision to disinherit the nations, it began to draw up battle lines for a spiritual war.
Who all is connected to this war you're talking about?
Well, this war involves heaven and earth, spirits and angels, God and other gods, and believe it or not, us, we're all involved in this. God's vision of a new Eden would be met with divine warfare from the devil and his host.
So what's the war being fought over?
the people of the earth and the land that we all live on. Every inch of land outside the nation of Israel would be contested, and because of disobedience, even Israel itself became fair game for a takeover by all of the spirits of this world and all of the wicked kings. The gods wouldn't surrender their inheritances back to God, so God would have to come and reclaim them for himself. We find that God began taking the first step in achieving this immediately after Babel.
That's right. And so the Lord called Abraham and decided to make a people for himself from Abraham and all his descendants.
That's right. So we're going to jump into the storyline where we're going to see some strong connection points with our question that our questioner sent us. And most all of our Bible readers in the audience will remember the call of Abram. It happened in Genesis 12.
Yeah, it took place immediately after Genesis 11 where all the people were scattered.
Most people would start at Genesis 12 and 1. I want to drop down to 12 and 6 and read verse 7 with it. And I want you to notice something. We know the call of Abraham is Genesis 12 verses 1 through 3, but it continues on down through the chapter. And I want you to look at a couple of these points, because the question was asked, do we see God being manifest? Do we see visible appearances of the Lord in the Old Testament? Can we see Jesus in the Old Testament? Well, I believe we can. Dropping in at Genesis 12 and 6 through 7. And Abram passed through the land into the place of Shechem unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Did you notice anything unusual or very telling in this passage?
Well, I guess I'm not 100% sure what you're getting at, so I don't know.
Okay, twice in these verses we read that the Lord appeared to Abraham. Did you notice that? And the Lord appeared unto Abram. And then it goes on down and says he built an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him.
Well, I did see that, but I didn't think much about it.
Well, no one else usually does either, but this is pretty significant stuff. A close reading of Genesis chapters 12 all the way through 50 tells us that the normal mode God used when he visited with Abraham and even all the other patriarchs seemed to be by visible appearances.
Now, wait a minute. I kind of thought this was more of a figure of speech or something like that.
Well, most people think the same thing, but let's move on from here and look at some other things, and we'll see if it's just a figure of speech or if it may be something to this. In Genesis 15, the covenant that God made with Abram back in Genesis 12 is repeated, and it's also ratified by a special ceremony that took place. I encourage all listeners to go back and read Genesis 12 and 1 down through 10 and read Genesis 15, basically the whole chapter, and you'll see the settings for both of these things we're talking about. I don't want to take all the time to read all of that, but I'm going to point out just several parts throughout this. The description of the person speaking to Abraham here is even more startling in Genesis 15.
If it's all that startling, tell us what it says.
Okay, I'm going to read the first six verses of chapter 15, just so you can get some of this in your mind. Please listen close to the reading. I'm reading from the KJV, and I'm not adding not one word to it. I'm going to read exactly what it says, but I will accent some of the words in it. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness.
Okay, I read this portion several times before, so what's so startling about it?
Notice that it was the word of the Lord that came to Abraham. Now that you've got that in your mind, the word of the Lord, that ought to make a connection to you all the way up into the New Testament when we read that Jesus is the word, John 1 and 1. But notice, not only do we have the word of the Lord that comes to Abraham, let's accent this part. The word of the Lord came to Abraham. On top of this, he came to Abraham in a vision.
Oh, my. You just pointed out two pretty strong points that are pretty convincing. It'd make more sense to think that the person came to Abraham rather than just the voice of a person, even though we know that's also possible.
It's true, and I know that a lot of people look at that and they say, well, it's just the voice of the Lord that came to him. Well, think about what we just read here.
Yeah, the part that's hard to refute is how the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. But that has to do with what a person sees right there.
That's right. Notice that it stressed the word came to him, and he came in a vision. If you have a vision, you didn't just hear something, you also saw something. As it happened in Genesis 12, the encounter in Genesis 15 appears to be a visible manifestation of the Lord.
Okay, so was this the Father or the Son here? Or could this have been the Holy Ghost even?
No, I believe that the most obvious answer should be that this is Jesus. For the Bible declares that this was the word of the Lord, which we know from the New Testament, that is a reference to Christ. Even Revelation 19 and 12, John 1 and 1, numerous times, he's referred to as the word. The word spoken of here is obviously something that could be seen. Why else would it have been called a vision? In verse 4, we read that the word brought Abraham outside to continue the conversation. Did you catch that? He brought him outside, led him abroad.
Yeah, you know, that isn't the kind of language you'd use if Abraham only had a voice speaking to him.
That's right. So these appearances of the word are why John's gospel can proclaim so easily that Jesus is the word, because he became the visible manifestation of God in the flesh. John 1 and 1, in the beginning was the word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Go down to John 1 and 14, and the Word became flesh. That Word that came to Abraham became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
You know, John didn't seem to think it unusual that the Word become flesh. And I don't believe it shocked John that the Word actually dwelt among them.
No, I don't believe it did either. For this has always been the plan of God, is that God dwell with his people. Notice that John emphasized his point by saying, we beheld his glory.
Well, I haven't made that connection in my mind, but there we have another statement that strongly implies something seen or visible.
This tells us that John connected the word with beholding the glory of God.
So you think John had already figured out the Godhead by the time he wrote his gospel?
I do, and I know there's a debate among scholars about this, but this was no ordinary glory that he was beholding. This was the glory as of the Father, and it was the same glory as of the only begotten of the Father. So while beholding, which is a sight word, beholding the word, you can see God's glory. Notice all of these words. And when you begin to see grace and truth as God intended for us to see them, you have seen the word.
Yeah, I see what you did there, but I like the way you wove all the seeing stuff in that statement.
Yeah, well, we're familiar with these verses, and sometimes we have to look at them all over again because we'll seem to miss the obvious within them at times. John had more to say along these same lines later on in his book. In John 8 and 56, Jesus, the incarnate word, informs the Jews that he appeared to Abraham prior to his incarnation. He told them, he says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad.
Oh, my goodness. You know, I never paid any attention how that was worded until now.
This is what infuriated the Jews enough. And then Jesus goes on and he uttered the following statement and shocked them to the core in John 8 and 58 and says, before Abraham was, I am.
You know, I never noticed that Jesus literally meant that Abraham saw his day. So what do you think Jesus was meaning by that?
I think it's relatively simple. Only Genesis 12 and Genesis 15 provide the proof to this claim. The word is clearly identified as the Lord in Genesis 12 and 15. And then John has Jesus admitting that he is the one who met with Abraham.
Goodness gracious. You know, that would be very hard for someone to try and prove wrong here. This makes it all come together. And it does make perfect sense.
It does. This means that Jesus was claiming to be the word that was in the Old Testament. He was the visible word of God that Abraham beheld and saw. Now, either Abraham saw him or Jesus was wrong, because he said, he rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. This understanding is behind some of the things that even Paul says about Abraham and Jesus.
Oh, yeah? How so?
Well, in Galatians 3 and 8, Paul said that the gospel was preached to Abraham.
You know, I wondered about that verse before. How did Abraham hear the gospel? Or how did he have the gospel preached to him?
Well, the gospel that Paul is referring to here is that God would justify the Gentile nations and bring them into a relationship with him. This is a clear reference to the content within the Abrahamic covenant that was delivered personally and visibly by the Word himself.
You know, this is really powerful stuff, but are these the only places where something like this happened within Scripture?
No. The Lord appeared in visible form several times, and I feel that it should be acknowledged and accepted by all who study the Bible.
You know, it'd be an interesting study to go through and just pull out all the places where you have like this within our Bibles.
Well, get ready, because we're going to see a lot more of him, pun intended.
Yeah.
One of my favorite passages that features the Lord as the Word being made visible is found within the call of Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 3.
Okay, so you're telling me in the call of Samuel there is visible manifestation of the Lord? I've read that passage numerous times, and I haven't ever seen anything like that before.
Well, allow me to read the first 10 verses of chapter 3 and pay close attention to it as I go over it. And I'm talking to everybody in the audience as well. 1 Samuel 3 and 1 through 10. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days, and there was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I." And he ran unto Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And he said, "I called not, lie down again." And he went and lay down, and the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for thou didst call me." And he answered, "I called not, my son, lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." Now this chapter opens with a cryptic statement at the end of the first verse. The word of the Lord was precious in those days with no open vision. Most people read this and never pause to consider what we were just told.
Well, I think most people believe this is speaking of the Bible or the law or something similar.
Maybe so, but there were no Bibles back in those days. At this point in history, the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses, was basically all of the law they had.
Well, from what I remember, the only copy of it that they had was kept in the temple.
It was. And the word of the Lord is translated here as precious, meaning that it was rare. The second half of this verse almost seems to be a disjointed thought that was just tacked to the end of this verse, because it says there was no open vision.
No open vision of what?
Well, stay with me and you'll see. Samuel keeps hearing a voice calling his name while he's trying to sleep.
He figured it was the voice of Eli, and it went to him. It wasn't Eli who called him.
No, and after hearing this voice a third time, Eli realizes that the Lord is calling Samuel, and he instructs him how to respond if it happened again. So Samuel goes back to bed, and I want you to notice verse 10 again real closely. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel answers, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." This wasn't just a voice. This wasn't just a whisper. This wasn't even a call from heaven. The Bible says that the Lord stood or was standing near Samuel and was calling his name.
I don't even know what to say about this other than it's just simply amazing.
Well, the Bible tells us specifically that the Lord did this the other times that he called Samuel as well. I know a lot of people can throw at this the argument that this is just only a figure of speech. But if someone thinks this is only a figure of speech, I want you to go to the last three verses in the same chapter, 1 Samuel 3. Look at 19, 20, and 21. And Samuel grew, the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan, even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. Now listen to this. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord.
Isn't it amazing how much we miss in our casual reading of the Bible? I mean, it's here just plain as day. How do we miss this stuff?
Well, the sad thing is the fact that most of the time we're not expecting to see the Lord in these passages, and I think I have an idea why.
Why is it then?
We don't think we can see the Lord in our daily lives very much either, so we're not really expecting to see him appear everywhere we look.
Oh, you may be right, but you know, that's a sad thing if that's true.
Now let's go back to verses 1 through 10 in 1 Samuel, and I want you to notice some of these words I'm going to just point out to you in this passage that we sometimes overlook. Samuel was ministering unto the Lord, And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Just catch that. All of these are sight words. The word of the Lord was precious in those days because there was no open vision. Now it comes down, says the Lord called unto Samuel. The Lord called again. The Lord called a third time. Then it says Samuel did not yet know the Lord. And catch this. Neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. He hadn't seen him as of yet. So then he comes, calls again, and Eli says, hey, go lay down. If he does this again, answer him this way. So the Lord came and stood. Get that. The Lord came. That's not a voice. This is the Lord himself coming. And then it says, and stood. The Lord himself was standing there, and he called Samuel. We miss this so often because we don't think in that way. We think, well, that's just his voice. So the Lord appeared to Samuel again in verse 21.
Yeah, the scriptures distinctly state that the Lord revealed himself to Samuel again in Shiloh.
So notice that. He revealed himself again. That means there's a first time and this was a second time. But that's not all. We're also told how he appeared. The Lord appeared unto Samuel by or as the word of the Lord.
Okay. Even though I talked the part about the Lord appearing unto Samuel, I missed that part about him appearing as the word of the Lord. So that means that this was another appearance of Christ in the Old Testament, right?
That's right. And these things are better known as Christophanies. The first verse of this chapter makes a clear association between the word of the Lord and a visionary experience.
So you're trying to tell me that this was not just a mere auditory event that consisted only of sounds?
No.
These passages have all used wording that point to there being something visible happening.
The idea of the visible word appearing in human form is nailed down by the writer as he used the word standing in his explanation language.
I know you might not be through with these appearances of Jesus in the Old Testament, but are there any glimpses of the Father somewhere?
Oh, there is. And if you think these settings have been amazing, our next destination we're going to head to will be just as amazing. And to top it all off, I'm sure you've read it before. In our next passage, we're going to witness not only a visible form, but this form will have a definite physical body.
So there are some passages in that go beyond presenting the word as not only visible, but also embodied as well.
Absolutely. And to see this, we need to go back near where we started. We've been in Genesis 12 and we've been in Genesis 15. Now let's go to Genesis 18 and let me read the first five verses. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, so do as thou hast said.
Wow. I noticed a lot of stuff right here in this short passage.
Yeah, no joke. I like that you saw it, didn't you? Allow me to go through and point out all of the visibility speech right here. The Lord appeared. He lifted up his eyes and looked. Three men stood by him. There's familiarity right there between that and what happened in 1 Samuel. Mm-hmm. When he saw them, and then he says, if I have found favor in thy sight. I want you to think about this. This is proof there was a physical appearance was in Abraham's presence.
You know, this is some fantastic stuff. We understand that one of these men is the Lord from the very first verse. Then it gets wilder.
It does. Not only is the one called the Lord, but it appears that Abraham is including all three of them in his reverencing speech. And all three of them answer in places that only the Lord is referred to.
Did you catch the part where Abraham said he would wash their feet? He obviously had to see their feet to say that, wouldn't he?
Well, I would think so. I mean, you don't just assume somebody's got a foot.
No, you know.
Most likely he did. And so I believe there's only three options that we could believe for what's going on here. This is either the Lord and two angels. This is the Lord and two members of the divine council. Or this is the complete appearance in the Old Testament of the Trinity.
So now, which of those do you believe that was?
I'm not 100% sure, to be honest, because I can see possibilities for all of them. I could go with, hey, maybe it's just the Lord and a couple of angels, which would also be members of the divine council if you want to be technical. But I wouldn't argue against it being the Trinity. Now, I know a lot of people says, oh, no, nobody can see the Father. Nobody can see the Holy Ghost. I understand, but what's happening here? I want to list several reasons why this is a physical appearance first. Abraham not only looked up and saw three men, but the Bible says the Lord appeared to him. We know he saw them. And these three men came and stood by him. Abraham bowed down unto them, and they didn't tell him to stop. They didn't tell him, don't do this. Abraham then acknowledged the Lord again, and he called himself the Lord's servant. We're then told that Abraham ministered unto them. We know this appearance is physical because Abraham even offered to wash their feet. He got them something to drink, and they also ate in his presence.
Okay, that's one of the things I've been a little confused about. Now, if these were spirit beings, how'd they eat?
One thing, they were in physical bodies, and this is evident. So they were not in total spirit form.
Okay, I have another question then. We know that at least one of the men is the Lord, but was Abraham aware of this?
The way that the conversation goes, it certainly seems like he does. After their meal, the other two men, who are called angels when we get to Genesis 19, they leave to go to Sodom. Once Abraham discerns that the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah is imminent, he begins to make intercession for his nephew Lot, who is a resident there at Sodom.
So were those other two beings just angels then?
Let me ask you a question now. Would Abraham have called an angel Lord? If he did, wouldn't the Lord have rebuked him or the angels themselves have stopped him?
Well, you got a good point there. For the angel did just that to Ezekiel, Daniel, and even John on the Isle of Patmos in the book of Revelation. But why do you think this is an appearance of the Father here?
Abraham speaks to the Lord in verse 25, and he says, that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Abraham called this figure the judge of all the earth, and he acknowledged that he always does that which is right. These are characteristics that the Jews believed about God himself.
Well, it looks like Abraham did address this figure as you or thee twice before he invoked the divine title of the Lord. Then later, he even called him judge. How did Abraham know that the figure before whom he stood was the Lord? What would cause anyone to meet someone just assume it was the Lord?
I think it should be obvious to us that he had at least heard the Lord's voice before, but I personally believe Abraham visually recognized his visitor, and you know how? He remembered him from his previous encounters back in Genesis 12 and Genesis 15.
That does make a lot of sense. All right, we now have three or four solid references where the Lord appeared to Abraham. Then we have one appearance to Samuel. Is this the only two people this happened to?
No, it's not.
Well, these occurrences are probably the only cases of this happening, though, right?
No, if you believe that, you would be most definitely wrong, as you will see.
You keep slipping little puns in like that. I don't see that as funny.
Yeah, you don't see it as funny. All right, I'll give one more example from the Old Testament of the Lord embodied, and here he is referred to as the Word again. This account will not be as familiar to as many in our audience as some of these others have been.
Oh, really? Then where will this one be found?
In Jeremiah chapter 1. This is where the prophet is being called into the service of the Lord. Listen to Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations.
Well, once again, many people would chalk this up as a figure of speech, and it simply means the Lord spoke to Jeremiah.
That's true, but bear with me, and you'll see what I'm getting at. Jeremiah identified the word of the Lord as a person the way he replied in verse 6. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. Now notice, the word of the Lord had came to Jeremiah. Jeremiah recognizes this word as the Lord.
This is interesting. I never noticed this was a form of identification, but I guess it is.
Well, the Lord, or the word, however you want to refer to him, tells Jeremiah not to be afraid. And then a few verses later, something so shocking happens. In verse 9, Jeremiah says that the Lord, or the Word, put forth his hand and touched my mouth. Sounds and words don't reach out and physically touch people. This is the language of a physical, embodied presence of God that Jeremiah experienced.
Okay, you don't have to try to convince me anymore. This is all the proof I need. You know, this is blatantly obvious. The sounds of the voice of God couldn't reach out and touch someone else's mouth. This was a physical touch, which means it had to be a physical appearance, too.
That's exactly right. Now, either you have to believe that God's voice can reach out with hands and touch you, or you must believe that God was there in some kind of form and he touched Jeremiah as he was speaking to him. These passages do raise some important questions that we all need to think about. It's one thing to realize that the Lord appeared to people. It's another thing to realize that he was called the Word of the Lord, or he's referred to as the Word of God. What is amazing here is that this wasn't just a voice, but there was an embodiment to this.
Well, the first question that comes to my mind is, why did the Lord do this?
That's a good question, and there's several ideas which could be presented, and we'll go over some of them as we go through this.
If this word was the Lord visible and embodied, how did the Jews reconcile this notion that the Lord was on earth while he was still in heaven? The reason I say this is the Jews do not accept Jesus as Lord and believe in only one God. How could a Jew deal with this idea? That essentially there are two Lords, one invisible and one in heaven, the other on earth, invisible form.
Well, that's a good question, but really, this shows us how in the New Testament people truly came to faith. This is how you could tell a Jew had fully come to terms with who Jesus Christ was. They would finally accept that Jesus Christ was deity, that he was also God. Not that he was the only God, because there was someone in heaven keeping everything rolling while Jesus was on the earth. Not like the oneness teach that when Jesus was on earth, heaven was empty, but they began to recognize there's more to this than we first believed. God is in heaven, but yet we also see God as a man here on earth.
Was the Trinity a new idea to the Jews?
Well, not entirely, but yes, in one sense also, because the answer to that is found in the Old Testament. All of these passages that we've been looking at shows that God appeared in some way unto them. But there was other places that I've not gotten to yet, but there was appearances where there was more than one figure that spoke at a time. So, can you now see that we have begun to uncover the idea of the Godhead back in the Old Testament? We can see the forming of the Trinity from back there?
I do. And, you know, the Old Testament is basically considered the Bible of Judaism.
That's right. And so this was what the Jews studied from. And if anybody would have caught it, they should have. These ideas will get much clearer as we continue our study of this. We must understand that the word of the Lord being a visible appearance of God as a man raises several questions. Because when you begin to think that this word of the Lord that was appearing unto people was some form or some figure of a man, how do we reconcile that? Because God is a spirit, the Holy Ghost is a spirit, and so now we have only Jesus who came in the flesh, but did he come in the flesh first at Bethlehem? Well, everyone who believes in Christophanies knows that Jesus appeared before Bethlehem in several places. Remember the Hebrew children, the form of the fourth man in the fire? It was likened to the Son of God. So we see the angel that came and appeared unto Manoah and his wife. When he did what he did, he said his name was secret, which is the same word as wonderful. The same word that we find in Isaiah about the one who would come, who is wonderful, counselor, the mighty God. And so we see glimpses of him that we know are Christophanies, where he appeared in the Old Testament. It's hard for me to conceive how a first century Jew would have parsed the idea of Jesus being the Word made flesh.
Well, one thing that might have helped him is that the word of the Lord appeared unto several Jews down through the years, visible and embodied. This phenomenon would certainly help a Jew, or anybody else, I guess, accept the idea that God could show up in human form.
That's a really good point. And it gets even a little more complicated than even that. How could God be here, visibly and physically, and yet still be in heaven? Can you understand the significance of how hard that was for them to wrap their mind around it? This apparent conundrum is what keeps many Jews today from embracing Christianity, mainly because to them it feels like polytheism, the worship of many gods. They think, well, if we accept Jesus as a God and then there's a God in heaven, now we've got two or three gods running around.
Well, you know, given this context, it's amazing how first century Jews embraced Jesus as their Lord. And maybe even more amazing is that they didn't feel that they had betrayed God by doing it.
No, in fact, these same Jews who believed that Jesus was God in the flesh, they were willing to die for him, and they were willing to do so and stand against worshiping the other gods of the Greeks and the Romans and other nations.
When ancient Israelites read the passages that we've been studying, did they imagine that the Lord dwelt in only one place? Did they believe that God could leave heaven?
That's a really good question. And if they did, they had to believe in a limited God, right? If God can do anything, couldn't he leave heaven? Couldn't he come down to earth just like he did with Adam and Eve? Think about that. He came down and it was his voice that walked with them. But yet we also have the impression that his presence was there because his voice could see. He knew where Adam was hiding. Couldn't God take on the form of a man or even the body of a human?
Would that mean he's no longer omnipresent?
These are some of the battles that the Jews had to fight in order to come to belief in Jesus Christ and how to understand God himself. And this is some of the doctrines they had to begin to accept. Even before the New Testament time, many of the Jews would not have been troubled by the notion of there being two lords.
Are you saying that Jesus and the Father are two separate gods?
Absolutely not. When I say two lords, I'm speaking of them referring to God the Father as Lord. And also the appearances of the word of the Lord, or Jesus in the Old Testament, they would call him Lord also. So when the New Testament followers began to believe in a God in heaven and Jesus as Lord on earth, they had no problem calling both of them Lord. One Lord was invisible, and he's in heaven. The other Lord was manifest right here on earth, and he was seen as a man. And as a matter of fact, he literally was a man, but he is also God at the same time. That's part of the mystery of godliness that Paul talked about. In some instances, these two Lord figures are found together in the same scene. We'll see that the Word was just one expression of the Lord in human form. The concept of the Godhead in the Old Testament has many facets and layers.
So are you saying we'll be doing a part two on this topic, or at least a follow-up?
Yes, sir, and we'll be coming back to this same thought next month, Lord willing.
Sounds good. I'm already looking forward to it. This has been one of my favorite studies we've done yet.
I really enjoyed it myself.
Good study today. Friends, remember, if you have a Bible question or a question regarding how news and current events or things going on in our culture are connected to the scriptures, drop us an email at dkministries1977@yahoo.com. That's dkministries1977@yahoo.com. We hope you've enjoyed this episode today, sharing God's word. But until next time, may God bless you all.
Be sure and come back Monday, May the 6th, for episode number 167, A Thief, A Colt, and Some Greeks.
But for me, this I know, really changed my heart all around. Put my feet back on the ground, got along. Now for heaven I want to go, I want to go, I want to go. To that land where the milk and honey flow. Oh, I've heard of such a place. I can't go there by God's grace. Never seen it, but I know I want to go.